So, how many of you remember what we talked about last week? Just one person? Two, three, okay, good. Okay, they're creeping up a little bit. Okay. So that means I have to kind of start over, right? I know for those of you who did look, said, no, you don't have to for us, but we have to show some love to your siblings that didn't do the studies. How many of you at least remember the title of the message? So let's start by talking about the anointed mind a little bit. And let's just go back to Philippians chapter 2 just to get the foundation back in place. And then we're going to talk about the anointed mind. And we're going to talk about what it means. So, what did we say the anointing was? Come on, ask a question. So I'm waiting for answers. You can cheat and look at your notes. If you even took notes. What is the anointing? And no, I'm not rescuing you. The whole tape will run and the service will be over until you answer. I'll stand right here and just wait. Look up something, look in your concordance, act like you listened. What is the anointing? And no, you cannot use burden removing yoke destroying power that you heard on TV. You know, that's people say burden removing yoke destroying. That's the way it's preached, which is not wrong, but that's not the revelation we received. Do I need to tell her to pause the? Yes? Are you raising your hand? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. The anointing is not the word of God. No. 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 Come on. Come on. Take guesses. Speak up, speak up. The stamp or approval. He said, stamp approval of God on something you're doing, but it's also the power. Good. I like that. I like Mike saving y'all. Come on, jump in now and act like you know. Oh, yeah, that's right. Come on, come on. Talk to me. How are you going around saying you anointed and you don't even know what it is? Do you claim that you anointed? Anybody in here? So then what is it? You see, that's church language. You don't even know what it is. You don't even know what it is when you say you anointed. It's an empowerment. Thank you. The James family is the only one seem to have some answers here. It's a realm of position in the spirit. Absolutely fact. A little bit more. Let's keep it going. Huh? No, not that's a good. That's a good shot try, but no, that's not thinking like Christ wouldn't be correct. No, you're on the right track. His covering, his presence. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Good. You hit it. Bam. Ding, 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 ding. She said, thank you, Lord. She actually sighed. She went, The word anointing, the way the church uses it, is somehow some magical power, pixie dust. I'm anointed. That means I can do special things. She's anointed to dance. She's anointed to sing. Yeah, well, I know five girls that's not in Christ at all that'll sing you under the table. So what are they? If you're trying to make it spiritual and a God thing. The real definition of the word anointing is to smear or to cover. Basically, if you take oil and smear it all over somebody, you're anointing them. You can anoint somebody in chicken grease, olive oil, baby oil, anything that you can smear over you is considered anointing you. So now, if you take that and you use it in context of the things of God, is not the way the church uses it, an ability catalyzer. Do I need to explain that? We think it is this little magic potion that goes on some little gift of ours that makes that gift work better. Am I right? That's our impression of it. But it's a pitiful impression. Because anointing is smeared. So if God is on your life, you are smeared, covered, and dripping with him. It's not a little gift that makes your little singing voice a little bit different. Oh, you heard that riff she did? Yeah. I heard Jill Scott doing on the record. She's just copying somebody's riff. I heard Mariah Carey do it. So what? Because she did it on Sunday and everybody went, woo! It was anointed. No, either she's anointed and so whatever she does is covered that way. But if you're only anointed in your singing and the rest of your life is uncovered, that makes no sense. If you're anointed by God, God is complete, and when he covers, he leaves nothing out. So either you're anointed or you're not. And please stop confusing giftings with anointings. The difference is you have a gift. Everybody has gifts. And you can use those gifts just as well for the enemy as you can use it for God. That doesn't make you special. It makes you gifted. When the anointing's on you, God can take you and put you in the field against a Goliath and against all odds. It doesn't make a difference what it is. You take it on and you can bring it down. Let's put it like this. If you're truly anointed for this generation, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All things. Somebody say all things. All things. Say nothing. Nothing. God calls me to do is impossible for me. Say it like you mean it. Now you're starting to touch on the anointing. So the word Christ is the word anointed one, Messiah, deliverer. Stay with me. The word Christ is not his name, Jesus Christ. It's his authority, his title, his appointment. He's Jesus the anointed, the Messiah, the deliverer. Listen close. Based on the definition I just gave you, again, on anointed, does that fit Jesus? Does that fit Jesus? Yeah. In everything, right? In every area, in every way, in anything, Jesus' presence was smeared with God. He did everything thoroughly. He lacked in nothing, from feeding with fish to turn the water to wine to keep the party up, to raising the dead, to whatever the situation was. Are you listening close? Jesus lacked nothing when it came to nothing. And when it came to everything, I mean. Correct? Anointed. God's covering. Are you with me? Are you with me? If our thoughts are anointed, or our mind, our thought process, and remember we went through the whole thing, a message, a series back, about the mind, the process is covered under God, then our thought process expands to the level of his ability to think about things. Did I lose anybody? I like losing you a little bit. I just want to show you I'm a little smarter than you. I'm just kidding. Okay, listen. The thought process covered under God is not bewildered or comes to a place where it's shipwrecked, ever. So when your mind runs out, your human mind, you have the ability, as the scripture says, to have the mind of Christ in the situation, or the mind of the anointed. In that situation, at that point then, you can call on the Spirit of God for insight for anything that he's called you to. Right? Going back to that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So then we talked about last week the limitations that we face and why we face them. And where do they come from then? Where is God limited in our lives? Where we put them. Where we put them. We decide that this can be done and that can't be done and we can go this far and we can't. And see, you learned enough not to go nowhere, God. There ain't no limit on God. And you know, church folk love saying that. There's no limit. God can do all things. That goes against the scripture. How many don't think that sounds right? Honestly, say that don't sound right. It does sound right, right? God, you can't say God has a limit. You can't say Jesus has a limit. Jesus went to his own home. As soon as I start the story, those of you who read the Bible, like, oh, that's true. Jesus went to his own hometown. And he began to try to do what he did everywhere else. And they said, isn't this Jesus who we knew? And ain't this, don't his brothers and sisters live with us? And isn't his father the carpenter? And the scripture said, and he could do no mighty works there. He didn't say he didn't. He said he couldn't. And he said, a prophet is without honor except in his own home, and he left. Because they classed him as familiar. They stopped him from doing what God would do through him in their lives. Let me say that one more time, church folk. Because they classed him as familiar, they limited the move of God in their lives. Say it two more times. Because I don't think you get it yet. Because we have a tendency to class him as familiar, we limit what God can do in our lives. Because what a friend we have in Jesus becomes he's a friend and he's no longer the power, the truth, the light that can change your whole life. So he can do things, but, and I know the Lord could do so much more with me if I was more educated, and if I was raised like this, or if I was white, or if I was just such a thing, and this whole white privilege thing has become so huge, and people talk about it, and yeah, we can go back and forth with that all day long, but the bottom line is, you have Christ privilege. And you shouldn't be learning white or any other privilege. if you knew who you were. I don't envy no white people or their privileges. Ooh, it got I felt a strong vibe go through here at this moment. Why would you envy the world? You're ambassadors. You're in this world. You're not of it. You understand what I'm saying? You've made Christ so familiar that he's just this dude that you deal with in church and you pray to at times. So he becomes so familiar, and it's this old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. So you become so familiar with him that you removed his power. Okay. So. Going back to Philippians, chapter 2, you're there? Starting from verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, notice I'm not saying with Jesus, Christ, the anointed, the anointing. He's talking about the power now, not the person. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and any compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, Christ-minded, anointed-minded. You get it? Having the same love, being of one spirit and one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or a vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value another above yourselves, not looking out for your own interests, but to each of you to the interest of another. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We talked about this. He didn't say Jesus Christ this time when he's talking about the person and his function as a prophet and minister. They say Jesus Christ, but when they talk about Christ Jesus, they talk about the anointing and what the anointing represents and who they're talking about with that anointing. If you want more details of it, I went to a total last week. Go online, listen to last week's message. But here's the point. Being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Watch this. Being made in the human likeness. So here's where we see the power difference. Christ, the anointing, came in the form of Yahshua, Jesus, the person. You'll catch it. Christ, the Messiah, came in the form of Yahshua, Jesus. You didn't get it yet. Christ, the position, Messiah, the power, the assignment, came in the form of Yahshua, Jesus. How many of you are a little lost? Be honest. Like, yeah, I'm a little off. You toss me a little. How many, like, I think I know where you're going. I think I know I'm waiting. Do you really believe that when Mary gave life to the baby is when Christ began? No, you all know before the foundation of the world. Everybody knows that. But are you really thinking it through? That means before that baby ever popped out of this woman, this presence lived. It hovered over the earth when he said, light be. Spirit brooded over the earth, and he said, light. So I'm saying to you that eternal power, he existed before Jesus, the name, the man. You got it now? That power then came and lowered himself from the position of eternal control to being put in a place at a time. To me, that would have been madness. To be eternal in all power, to confine myself to a space. That'd be like locking me in a cell that's 4x5. And so saying, knowing he was equal to God in vastness and power, he contained himself in a package and humbled himself. Now you understand what it means to say the Lord humbled himself. When they say, I'm going to humble myself, whatever you say. No, to come from there to there, that's humbling yourself. Can you get any humble in that? Whew! Humbled himself to put himself in this carcass of flesh. So that he can understand, take the role of a servant. He could have came as a king. He could have came as a ruler. He could have came and sat up on a throne right then and took his throne and said, here I am, all power. But instead he came in the form of a servant. Put himself in a place where he'd be pushed around and told what to do. By parents of all things. Human fleshly parents. And every now and then the God would pop out and he had to reel it back in. When he just roamed off as a little 9-10 year old boy and disappeared from his parents for weeks. And they wandering off in the caravan. I'm like, I'm trying to figure how busy they were that they didn't even know little Jesus was missing for weeks. It was like Macaulay Culkin, they turn around, there's no Jesus. They turn around and they go back to get Jesus. And you know, they didn't have phones where they can call. Have any of y'all seen Jesus? Listen, you see him. Can you hold him for us till we get there? They have none of that. They had to consider what was going on the whole trip back to him. And they come all the way back to the town. Sabbath is over now. And they come in and somebody say, what does he look like? Oh, yeah, that might be the little brother hanging up there in the synagogue all the time. He up there. There might be this little kid that hang up there with the priest all day and all night, just talking and talking and talking and talking. Smart little kid, too. Just talking and just talking, just run his mouth. Just don't shut. He started talking about how the world was designed, and everything was put together, and he knows a lot. Is that your kid? That might be him. And they go running up, hot racing. Parent, you know, come on, you're a child, your kid. Your kid been missing. Run up in there, and Jesus up there teaching the rabbis. And she forgot for a minute who she gave birth to. The mama kicked in. She ran over and started scolding them. Don't you ever do that again. I was worried to death looking for you. And little smart behind Jesus said, wouldn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Oh, like I'm your father. And she was like, oh. Like, where'd you think I'd be? In the club? I'm going to be here doing what I do, running the universe, explaining to these so-called teachers how it really works. And mama stepped back. And the Bible says she hid in her heart those words. She never forgot that. Stay in your place. He said, well, from that point, he respected her, and he never put her through that again. But just for a moment, he had to let her remember, I gave birth to you. You didn't give birth to me. See how my imagination goes when I read these stories? I go deep in. I literally close my eyes, and I transform myself into the story. I'm there watching it going, ooh, Jesus, your mama's mad. And he checked his mama. I was like, ooh, you hear what he said? Here's my point. So we're not talking about Jesus, the man. We're talking about Christ, the anointed, smeared and covered in God, the Messiah, the Savior of the earth, came as Jesus. Yahshua, translated in Greek, Jesus. Humbled himself to his mother even at that point. Here's the problem, church folk. Because of who you are and how you relate, you still have Jesus. Don't have the Christ. You're still relating to him from the kid that Mary gave birth to, and not the source of all sources, who he was before he wound up in that body. That body was a sacrifice for you. It was put here to be the sacrificial lamb for your sins. That blood was sent to be shed for your sins so that you could be redeemed back into the state of bliss that we first had with the Father before man sinned. You didn't catch that. You would have shouted through the roof if you would have caught that. Well, Lord, just make sure I keep it. Make sure I get it and keep getting it. And let those who can just move into it, let them just kind of squeeze in and catch a piece of it. Let me say it again. Listen with your heart, not just your ears. He came in that body as a sacrificial lamb. That body was never supposed to be made the idol or the thing that we became attached to. You got it? That body was just something he used because in order to die for the sins of man, he had to come in the form of man. But the focus was not the body. The focus was who owned that body and who functioned through that body. Here's the problem with making a big deal out of the body. The body went to a tomb and then he came out and took the body again in the form of the original. That's why he could walk through walls and appear out of nowhere. When he came the first time, he didn't do that. Are you getting this? So you're looking at the first body, but that body is not the resurrected body. But we want to keep our eye on the physical body because that's what we relate to, thereby limiting him to this body. It gets deeper. You ready for this? So when that body was put to death, and it was beaten, whipped, crucified, gave up the ghost, died, just like anybody in here would do. Rose, I didn't plan to go this deep, but this is where God wants me to go today. The women saw me, said, "Touch me not. I have not yet ascended." I questioned God about that. You know how I do. God and me is cool. He tells me things. I said, "Why not? Why can't they touch him? Because he hasn't yet ascended. What does that mean?" Have you ever thought to even ask that question? Why not? Why not? Anybody want to guess? Why not? "Don't touch me now. I haven't yet ascended." Well, he came back. He took the body. When he rose, he came back from the pit, took death, hell, and the keys. Scripture says that. He rose. Not only did he rise, I don't know how much reading you do, but the Bible said he was seen walking the streets of Jerusalem with all the prophets of old. They're all walking around. Moses and Elijah and all of them walking around the street. People saw them. Then he sees them. He says, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended. We can speculate. We can guess. But what was the difference between him ascending? Well, he had just came from the pit. Yes. He just rose. He just said that. Just rose. He went there as the sin of man. He came back out with the sins of man. Don't touch me yet. I got to go lay this at the altar. I just died for the sins of mankind. Not just all back then, but yours too. All the stuff that you're committed and will. Don't touch me. I need to go make the sacrifice. I have to deliver the sacrifice, the offering. I have to make the offering for you. Don't touch me yet. I can't prove that scripturally. That's what I prayed about, and that's what I got.
Okay.
Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended. After he ascended, I know it's true, because when he came through the wall and the disciple and Thomas questioned, he said, handle me. Touch me. Give me food. Stick your hand in my side. So what happened between then and there that don't touch me to handle me? And what's the power of him saying to Thomas, handle me? Oh, I didn't plan to go into all of this. Anybody being blessed by this?
Yes.
Because he's saying, I'm touchable. Relate to me. But not that Jesus that you walked with as a disciple, as one of my disciples, but now the resurrected who I am, walking through walls. And then he says stuff and the works that I do. So I begin to say, so God, I should be relating to myself as that Jesus, not the Mary's Jesus. See, I call it that. Mary's Jesus, God's Jesus. When he rose the second time, that was totally, you know, Mary ain't got no say-so in this matter. Ain't the first time he had to check Mary and them. Remember, he was in there laying hands on people, and the people were saying he's crazy, and Mary came trying to take him home. See, those of you who don't read the Bible, you don't know these stories, so you're just going to have to take my word for it. He was praying for people, and the word got out that they thought he was insane. He was a lunatic. The religious leaders were offended by him. They'll always tell you you're crazy when you don't follow the plan. That hasn't ended. Ask Dave Chappelle. He decided he didn't want to play along with their plan. The first thing they tried to do, put out, say he was crazy and he was on crack. Dave Chappelle said, I never smoked crack in my life. I just didn't want their plan. He have to be crazy. He walked away from my $50 million. Who does that except for a crazy N-word? So the same thing they did to Jesus. He's crazy. He's crazy. Something's wrong with him. He lost his mind. You need to go get that boy. And mama got the brothers and stuff. It didn't say daddy came. Daddy was like, I remember the temple. You ain't getting checked again in front of everybody. I'm just not doing it. So she got the brothers and them to come to get him. And they came to him. The disciples said, your mother and brothers are outside. They want to see you. They didn't even have the heart to come inside and say what they wanted to say to them. They're going to stand outside. See if you can get them to come outside. How many of you remember Jesus' response? Matthew chapter 12. Who are my mother and brothers, he said. And he extended his hand to his disciples, to the people. And he said, those who hear the word of my Father and do it, them and them only are my mother and brother. So let me tell you this. There's a distinction between those who just get saved but never become his mother and brothers. Because those who hear his word and do it, them and them only. He didn't say, you ain't going to be saved, but I wouldn't want to take that chance myself. But there's a difference between those he considers family and those he believes the people that just, I call churchies. There's a different relationship. And I can prove that out scripturally, but then I'm going to get so far off the message, I'm going to lose it. So let me come back to where I was. So here we are. He comes in the form of Christ. God comes in the form of Christ. God comes in the form of Christ. Lowers himself to the point of a servant for us to be a sacrifice. We're together. Now, let's keep going with that. I did not plan to stay on that long, but I think it was necessary. Because I just think sometimes you just don't pay attention to who you are. Who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God to be something to be used to his advantage. Rather made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So where we get lost is we still want to relate to God or Christ or Messiah in the human likeness part. No, you didn't catch that. Let me say it again. When we get stuck, if we still relate to him in the human likeness part, some of you don't agree with me. You really don't think you do that. How many of you long for the Jesus who went to the party and turned the water to wine? Who raised the dead, just walked in the room and said, Lazarus, come forward. Come on. You probably ain't even that deep. I just want him to make it, my boys be nice to me and give me a raise. I wish my sisters and them would just get along me in Jesus' name. Right? We don't even go that deep. We're not even asking for the dead to be raised. We want Jesus to do, yeah. Don't blank out on me right now. I'm talking to you. We want everyday miracles. At least that's what we're calling them. They're not really miracles, but, you know, that's what we consider them. Fix this problem. Make that go away. Make this not bother me so much. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I sure could use a new car. Yeah, you want Jesus in the earthly form. You wish Jesus was there walking down the street with you, because if you were, you know, he would make you not miss that bus or nothing. He'd wave his hand and the bus would wait a few more minutes till you got to it. Silly stuff like that. You may not think your stuff is that silly, but it's that silly. In the scope of who he is and what he's come to do and what he's empowered you to do, it's that silly. Is him in the earthly realm, in the limited realm of being spiritual butler to your hurts and needs. Where, hold up, wait. Where Jesus, who had the power to do that, did not use those gifts to his advantage, but came as a servant. As an example to me of how my heart should be. This is the part of the walk that you usually don't get excited about. This is the part of the message that you kind of get real quiet on. So I'm just gonna believe for something different, but I'm just gonna just watch here in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. So basically, the Creator of heaven and earth came seeking to use the very powers he could have used to his advantage to serve and help people. But we have pastors teaching, bring your special offering and sit it down here, and God's going to give you a new car. And so we got a church full of people that want to go to church and give special offerings so that God could give them something. And how often do we really pray or put our petitions out there with the real heart for people other than our own needs? See, told you, look what I got. Cricket. But the power's released in us doing what he called us to do. The anointing rest, the smear, the cover, in God being able to use me to do what he put me here to do, to finish his work. And the works that I do, you should do also. And you know what everybody says? That's right. He healed the sick, and I'm going to heal him too. And he raised the dead, and I should be able to do that too. And it's like, okay, there was more to his works than that. First step, moved with compassion, Jesus healed the multitude. How many of you praying for compassion? Not compassion toward you, compassion for others. Huge. You can't be compassionate toward others if you don't understand who you are. I ain't say be sympathetic toward others or feel sorry for people. That's not compassion. If you say be ye warmed and filled and don't give them the things they need, your faith is in vain. It's useless. This is the book of James. How can I show you compassion? I can't do nothing. I'm going to pray for you. They need something to eat. I could pray for you. Well, maybe you need to go back and find out who you are, because if God called you to pray for them, God also called you to be a resource. Lord, I'm just going to have to roll with you. I'm not getting a lot of love today. Am I saying something wrong? So, I'm not trying to convince you that God doesn't want you blessed. It's the methods that we're using to get to it is backwards. We're focusing on it from the point of us. And then when God blesses me, I'll bless others. Instead of saying, God, you took the form of a sermon and you blessed more people than anybody to this day has ever done. Let me seek you to be a blessing to others, and in that, I'll be blessed. Let my focus change. So I started last week by saying, I'm learning to love Trump. I'm beginning to love Trump, and everybody's face got tight. So I didn't say I'm agreeing with him. I'm putting myself in a place to not judge him. I'm praying to stop judging people based on my criterias and the things I've learned in the environment that I was raised in. Are you listening to me? I have a point of view that's fixed in me, and anybody that goes against that is wrong. Listen, you want to get mad and fight people, you say, that was disrespectful. You don't talk to me like that. I don't know who you think you're talking to. Like, yeah, but that same statement, depending on another culture somewhere else, is a compliment. And there's stuff that you say and do every day that's considered somewhere else you would get killed for if you wasn't in the United States of America. Case in point. You can stand up right now, each one of you freely, instead of and say what you want to say about every government official, Republican, Democrat, speak about them, say whatever you want to say, and sit your behind back down and get up the next day and get online and Twitter and tweet it and say what you want and live fine. Go somewhere else and try that. Go to the Middle East countries, some of those, and think you could get online and tweet or even stand on the street corner and speak against the leader. So, yeah, I have a right to say what I want. Okay, so go other places and say it. And you realize real quick, those rights you have are American rights. They're not worldwide rights. Everybody, it's not a universal law. And that's why I say most Christians can't minister to anybody, not even, except, usually, except other Christians. Lord, did you really want me to go there? Most preachers go to churches and preach to other Christians. You invite me to another Christian church to stand in front of a bunch of Christians that's already in the church and preach to a group of Christians. So what you got? The prosperity message? You the healing preacher? Okay, and we bring them and rotate them around from place to place, and they go around preaching the same message to different people that are already Christians instead of going out there, because their gospel don't work outside of their four walls. You don't want to have this conversation with me. If your Christianity only works to your Christian friends or your American friends, your anointing is limited. Different people don't understand your culture. So it's not right because it's right to you. You go places that you can't say certain things in public. When I was in Africa, we had a church service there. And the people that had spirits, they had spirits. It wasn't like what we talk about in church and they fall over and throw up. No, they were manifestations. And I won't go into all that today. But here's my point. They said, the people where they were having the event, the people said, you can't turn the music up too loud. They allowed them to have service, and they had security outside the door. It's just guys standing around, not with guns and stuff, but guys standing around. These guys were the protection. And they had security, and they said, don't turn the music up too loud, because this is a majority Muslim area. And we don't want to be disrespectful, and we don't want to cause no problems. And you're over here talking about, I don't care, you ain't tell me I can turn my Jesus music up as loud as I want, and you wind up getting shot up. Especially when you don't really know the anointing and you're just trying to act like you're exercising your rights out of your desire to prove that you're a Christian, you'll find out how Christian you are in a second. I was there and I heard them say that. And my mind didn't relate, but my spirit immediately caught on. They're being respectful. They're being respectful. I understand that. Instead of antagonizing them, let's work with them. We can win some. Got you. So when Marilyn Hickey was invited to go to India to preach the gospel, they said to her, women are not allowed to teach here, but we will allow you to teach. But you have to wear the coverings. She had to put the shawl on and her face and cover herself in a way that they wanted her covered. And she went, she covered herself. And miracles took place. And people got healed. And people got saved. Because now this gospel is not about what makes you feel better about yourself or what you feel is fair to you. It becomes about the real anointing that totally covers you, where God can use you anywhere, and you're willing to humble yourself to the point of a servant where God can use you, and it stops being about your own selfish self. You want to see the full power of God? You must decrease and he must increase. You must become less. I have to say yes to things at times that I personally may not agree with, but my spirit bears witness that for the better good of what God wants to do, I need to say yes to this. And I'm not talking about things that go against his word. I'm talking about just things that go against my flesh and my opinion. I told the story before. Some of you may not have heard it, so I'll share it again. This is right in the heat of all this Trump getting in office and the white supremacy stuff seemed to poke his head out everywhere. I live up in Pocono Mountain, Pennsylvania. I live in Trump land. You drive down the road everywhere you went, all across everybody's lawn. That's what you saw. I'm up there with them. And again, I was never anti-Trump anyway. I mean, I didn't like Hillary no better than I liked him. So there you have it. It was like the least of two evils, and I couldn't even decide which one was the worst evil, honestly speaking. You may not like me for saying that, but so what? I don't care. So, right in the heat of all of this, some of you may know the story. I'm in Walmart, and this white guy walks up to me, and he does this right in my face. And first of all, he's this tall to me, and I could take him out with a punch. I already know it. And I could feel the flesh in me wanting to react to this man walking up to my face, sticking his finger up right in my face. But something in my spirit spoke, and because of how I choose to walk, are you listening to me? That voice was stronger. So I said to him, "I don't understand. What do you mean?" And he went, said, "I don't get it. What are you trying to say? On any planet, you know what that means." But my spirit knew different. Are you listening to me? Who hasn't heard this story? My spirit knew different. I don't know why, other than I was just hearing the voice of God. And I said, "I don't get it." And he did it again and pointed. And I was like, "I have no idea what you're trying to say." So I said to him, and that wasn't me trying to be spiritual or Christian or goody-goody. There was something in my spirit that knew not to go there. I had two voices speaking to me. One was kick his, and the other one was, "No, there's more to this. It's just a finger. Let's not get all out of shape about somebody sticking their finger up, even if he meant exactly that. So I'm supposed to go to jail for his finger?" So I said, "I don't understand what you're talking about." And then he pointed again, and he had a Band-Aid on, and it had a Minion from Despicable Me, and I had a Minion T-shirt on. So he was showing me that his Band-Aid was what was on my shirt. I would hit that guy. He wouldn't know what I was hitting him for. He'd have called the cops or pulled the gun out and shot me. Or because he was trying to relate to me with his Band-Aid matching my T-shirt. People have gone to jail for stupider stuff. People have died for stupider stuff. Stupider stuff. Because you got caught up in "He's doing that because he's white and I'm black and it's Trump." And no. My spirit said, "Don't read that." And even if that's what he means. And remember, I told you right after I talked that message, then the guy at the mailbox, and I said something, he said to me, I said, "Well, dude, I was standing here first. You came in, you cut me off." And he said, "Drop it or I'll drop you." Again, a white guy. Now, he wasn't mistaken, and I was not misunderstanding what he was saying. He was very clear. And I just looked at him and said, "Be very sure. Be very sure." And he said, "You think I won't?" I said, "Be very sure." And he turned and he went on about his business. And I had a smile on my face the whole time. And as he drove off, he stopped his car and he threw the middle finger out, and it did not have a middle Minion Band-Aid on it. And I looked at him and I went, And he drove off. And I said, yeah. Yeah. I decide what offends me. I decide what I choose to accept as an insult. So when somebody came to work in our office one time from Ireland, he kept saying, I need a fag. It's a cigarette. He don't know in this culture that a fag is a cigarette. I need to step outside and smoke a fag. How many of you didn't know that? That's a cigarette. And like, first time he said it, I was like, you want to do what? It's cultural. And if we become locked cultural, God can't use us. Now, here's the heavy thing about my statement. I'm going to wrap it up. Let's go back to Jesus. The Messiah, the Christ, creator of all things. Nothing that was created was not created but by him. And he takes the form of having to hear the stupid things men say. The criticisms of him. No, you don't understand this. Jesus was, come on. He's from Galilee. Does anything good come from Galilee? They said that about him. Does anything good come from there? So Galilee was what, the N-words of their time? Like he said, did anything good come from there? Nazareth, right, Nazareth. Anything good come out of there? Nothing good comes out of there. That's the hood. My point of the matter is, so not only did he take the form of a man, he took the form of a man that lived in the hood where he wasn't even the high class dude. All right? No. This is choices. These are choices. He chose. The Bible said there was none in the Old Testament, there would be nothing comely about him that we should desire him. So even the picture they have of him with the flowing white hair and the blue eyes and all that, according to the scripture, it said he wasn't even cute. He wasn't even attractive. There was nothing coming. I know Jesus must have been ripped. Black and dreadlocks or white and blue eyes. Neither one of those pictures are correct. The scripture said there was nothing comely about him that we would even be attracted to him. He wasn't even cute. But that's a choice. No, that's a choice. He could have picked the best of the bodies, the best metabolism, born with a six-pack. He could have picked the best of everything. He came in the lowest form possible to reach who would be reached. So I'm telling you, when we're reading this, he's given us an instruction. The anointing on our life, if we're really anointed, puts us in a place of a servant. A humbled place. Wake your son up. I think he's like, no, then open your eyes and sit up so I can relate. Yeah, I can't. When I see eyelids, I think sleep. Here's my point. Your greatness is in your humility. I'm not saying nothing that's not scriptural. Humble yourself that you may be exalted. He who exalts himself should be humble. He who humbles himself should be exalted. All these scriptures are there. They're there. They come in me not demanding my rights, but seeking God for them. I'm not talking about somebody's pushing you around. There'll be a time that God will tell you, put your foot to the metal right now, Martin Luther King, and take a stand. But he took that stand knowing, watch this. No. You ain't getting it. Yeah, well, Martin Luther King did. Okay, yeah. But he took that stand with the understanding that what he was doing, he was willing to die for. Half of you ain't willing to die for a lot of stuff you even start fussing about. Somebody pull a gun. Yeah, you know, second thought, you know, it ain't that important. You know what? You call me N-word, I don't care. Okay. Your opinion changed real fast. Okay? So come on, let's face it. Some of you don't even need a gun. They threaten to fire you, you change your position. Let's keep it real. So don't try to act like that's, you know, I'm taking a stand for what's right. If you're taking a stand for what's right, you're not taking a stand for what's just right for you. You're taking a stand for what's right for the people that God has assigned you to, number one. Number two, you're willing to die for that stand. If not, knock it off. And just humble yourself. Choose to be led by his spirit. Considering others better than yourself, as he said. We just read it. I didn't push that on you. Just read it. And let God exhort me. Not saying I got this, but this is where I am. This is the place that I started talking about a year ago. And right after that, I got the guy with the finger and then the guy with the other real finger. And okay. And in both of those situations, Cheryl even said, yo, he said, drop that, I'll drop you. Cheryl was like, I'll really knock him out for you. Right. I was like, for what? For what? Then I take his misery on myself. I become part of his misery. I don't care if some white man come up to me, call me the N-word. Now, I'm like, okay. And? You N-word? And? Listen, I call myself that all the time. I don't care. I use that word all the time. I call my son that. My son calls me that. I don't care. He said, I'm his aunt. I said, I'm being nice because you here and I don't know you. I don't know if that word offends you. But I usually use it. I have no objection to it. But I have no problem with it. So you come say it to me? Yeah, but it's the way they say it. I don't care how they say it. That's his venom. That's his hatred. That's his evil. That's his problem. You feel better? Amen. That's why I'm teaching it. I'm going to tell you a story where it truly happened. I was working for the Board of Ed as a security officer. And there was this kid in the school. And he clearly had demon spirits. And he would say it to kids. And they would punch him in his face. And he would just keep saying it. And they keep hitting him. He keep saying it. And, I mean, it was this rage in him. And I broke up a fight one time, and I took him on his way. And as I was taking him away, he just kept mumbling it. Just nigga, nigga, nigga. Just mumbling it. Separated, told the boy, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Get on out of here. Go on. Send him on their way. Said, you okay? See, I'm okay. Send him on his way. Must have been about not even a month later, this kid comes walking up to me in the hallway. Same kid, the white kid. He said to me, are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, I heard that you were. I said, okay. Can you help me? What he went, I just need you to pray for me. I hear these voices. Can't make them stop. When I got all upset about him using that word, I wouldn't have been available for him. God wouldn't have sent him back to me. I don't know who he found out I was a Christian from, but he found out. He came back. You're not here to protect your interests. You're here to do God's work. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all the things will be added unto you. He knows what you have need of. The scripture said before you have. Ask him, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you humble yourself and put God's interest first, God will make sure to it that you never lack anything, anywhere, at any time. I'm living proof of it. I went from homelessness to being financially independent 20 years ago and never have missed a meal or nothing since. And I love that God told me we're going to have a small church. I love it because people cannot step up and say, well, yeah, you just getting rich off the church. Ha, ha, ha. Right. Can't make that happen. It's all a stretch of your imagination. You can't make that happen. You follow what I'm saying? I've proven it. And I know it works. And I've seen it work for over 2 decades. I know it works. And hold up. Making mistakes in everything. I've seen it work. Has God not turned your life around? Financial and everything? You ain't perfect yet, are you? He don't care. He don't care. He don't ask for perfection. He just asks for a willing and believing heart. That's all he wants. So just give me a willing and believing heart, and I'll flip your world upside down. I'll give you a life you've never seen before. But I need you to put me first. He'll change everything. I'm promising it. I know it to be true. Let's pray. Father, they will do their homework this week. Amen. Yes, they will. And there's nothing that they're too busy doing that they can't stop and take the time and study your word. We will learn. We will learn together the power of the anointing and how to use it to your benefit. And we thank you for the benefits that come from us surrendering to you. We're not perfect, but we are seeking and striving to be. And we know that you work all things together for good for those who walk according to your purposes, according to your purposes. And we trust you that as we line up and we decrease in our personal interests and we increase in your interests, you will continue to show yourself mighty in our lives. And we love you and we bless you and we thank you for it right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.